All right.
Happy New Year 2017 is here, and we're looking forward to what's going to happen this year and see the excitement that's going to take place. You know, let me just because of what Jimmy said, but I want to say this, that I'm so much stressed out, that my body went through a very bad state. I feel like dying, actually. And Brother Nice, he called me up, I think it was yesterday. Yeah, I even forgot about the time because I'm now getting a bit confused with a lot of things. I think yesterday or the day before, and give me a report. You know, he told me this, he texted me and said, "Brother Glenn, because of his travel in Africa to Kenya and Uganda and other places," he told me, he said, "Brother Glenn, you know," he said this, he said, "you have stood for the word of God all these many years. You have been attacked from many sides. It takes so long for the fruit to be bad, to come forward." You know, thank God for him too, because God sent him this way here to Singapore. I don't know him at that time, as I said. He heard about me and he came over here to Singapore. The person he met was Peter Wong, who took him in. And then he had some meetings with them. And he had Brother Peter Wong call me up and said that he wanted to meet me. So I met him twice on different days, alone with him in East Coast Park. And he asked me some questions, you know, doctrine and stuff like that. And I just give him the information that he required, say nothing else. Because I don't have to dispute about people's doctrine until they, I'm not my own business. I would say I just go about doing God's business. But when people start to attack my word and start to twist my doctrine and make me say things that I did not say or teach, and I will write them a letter or email and tell them that they are wrong. I said, "You have twisted my word." If they continue doing that, then I expose them. When I did that, I get attacked too. But if I don't make a stand for the word of God all these years, it takes so many years, especially in Africa. All the lies that have been spoken, you know, but all those so-called great preachers. Brother was telling me that when he met up with this group of people there in Kenya and Uganda and all these other places, when my name came up, they will say all kinds of things about me. And Brother Nice told, just ask them a simple question. "Have you read Brother Gunn's book? Have you ever heard him preach?" And the answer is no. Then where do you get the information from? "Oh, we got it from such and such a person, such and such a person." You know, I don't go overseas and preach to the people, "Beware of this man," or "Beware of this preacher." And that's not my business. But But that's what many preachers are doing. They run me down and all that thing. Even close associate that I knew back then in the late 70s, 80s. When they turn around and bite me because they don't agree with my teaching, why would they do that? I have respect for them. Yet they would turn around and do that, spread all that nonsense. Even when I told him or that, I mean these few people, that is not true, that's not what I taught. But they will continue going on and on. You know, and all these things were going on, and I realized that all those years I stood for was a challenge. Because I know that I have to, because I have to bear this light. I cannot be disobedient to the heavenly vision that God has given me. But it's sad to say that when we come to the closing days of this grace age of the Gentiles, for the Gentiles, and knowing that Christ is coming very soon, and yet the devil will never stop attacking me through my family, one way or another, through the church, and to all those other associates, or even those close associates, after a while they disagree and they start attacking. But some have turned around, then they apologize. Well, Brother Nice told me the song then, when Brother Nice rebuked them, all that, they cried to repent. We are living in a time that we cannot just simply, say, let's forget about everything. Like how would Judah, I mention his name here, because why? For what he did. He never repented, he never even asked me, told me, Brother Nice, I'm sorry. He just approached me and said, Brother Gunn, just forget about the past. Within your distance of Brother George Pipe. And he was wondering, what was that? And he asked me, Brother Gunn, what was he talking about? And I told him the truth about he destroyed the church over in Malacca and never apologized. He just told me to forget it. And he himself, Brother George Pipe, said, that's not an apology. I said, no, brother. And will he ever apologize? There's another brother also the same thing. Locally. When you want to apologize, let's be very frank. Call up the brother and say to the brother, I'm sorry for what I said or what I did to you. No. Neither you want to write email, write it properly also. But don't write it ambiguously. God forgive me, I forgive you, everybody forgive each other. That's it. What's that? When the pride comes up so high, I can tell you one thing, you are blind. Because you don't want to see yourself, like what I preached last Sunday. Know thyself. If you don't know yourself, you're going to fall. And today's message is a 1985 message. Some of you were not around. I go back to listen to all this old message that God had given me in all those years. I preach my heart out. And today's message is spiritual thought block. You know, I was talking to a Christian yesterday. Sarah and I were going out to eat. And there was this patch of land just beside the school near his block. He got the permission from the town council, to make the garden out of it. Very beautiful. So we walked past him and we saw him trimming the tree. We started talking to him and found that he was a Christian. And, we spoke for about an hour delaying our dinner. And he told me about the thing that was going on, what his experience was from this church and that. Anyway, we get to talk to each other and understand each other about the system. And I was sharing him about the Word of God. And I was just trying to tell him how that the system was so locked into tradition that people are so blind. And I was sharing with him about that. He was talking, he was from of the Brethren Church, which is a Presbyterian background, to the Assemblies of God, and then to some charismatic group, and so on and so forth. And he mentioned a church that I know because the pastor was Pastor Seward, if you remember Brother Henry, from Elim Church back then. And his son has moved out from the Pentecostal to the charismatic. You know what? I have told you people, because it is my responsibility. Because if I'm called of God, I have to spend time with the Word of God. I need to know what God wants you to know. I'm not saying that come Sunday, Saturday, I just go and grab some things and then preach to you. And I tell you that tomorrow, Monday, I will be stop praying and thinking and meditating about what I'm going to deliver. I don't go last minute. Like one brother was telling me in the other fellowship about the conflict that's going on. He told me why he felt that, you know, he was taking turns with another brother taking turns to preach. So when he said that when my turn come next week and I was already shaking, don't even know, I was in a state of panic, don't know what to preach. Because I'm not called to be a preacher. That's true. Because you're not called a preacher, you don't have the drive. You don't have that energy. A.W. Tozer said the truth. I believe it was A.W. Tozer who said it. When God called a man into a ministry, that man is energized by the power of God. And what do you think I get all these messages to deliver it to you? It's a whole lot of study in my part on this word. You know, sometimes I study until I got a bit tired, but even my spirit was refreshed, even only physically I'm tired. I just relax a little. So I was thinking back then, when he was talking about the Pentecostal church, and I was telling him how the charismatic church came in the 1960s. And I told you, at that time, why was in the Assemblies of God we were against the World Council of Churches, but the charismatic came in, I realized it was a very dangerous movement. You know. Because you know what now? The charismatic have entered into the Catholic Church and all this denomination. It's a very easy move that so we're all lost brethren. We're all separate brethren, and the Catholic will tell you the Protestant churches. But you know what? When the charismatic came in, they bring in a rock and roll music into the church. Rock and roll gospel. So what is rock and roll music? Kind of hard to define. But you know it when you hear it. It's all that four beat, and then you have a two and a four beat, and the bum and all that sort of thing that make your body want to jerk. And then not only that, sooner or later it has this kind of influence on people. There's a whole lot of noise, and then after that, rock and roll music, they bring in something, other things. People will infuse, you see rock and roll music is out there in the pop world. But when they bring in the church, people are move away and they listen to rock and roll music. And rock and roll music, most of the time, is not country music. Rock and roll music can have words and suggestive things. That's why in the churches and charismatic church, they may worship the Lord and they do all that sort of thing, and whatever they do, they are not really worshiping. It's an emotional state, because we know why human beings move to rhythm. So what kind of rhythm are the people moving along with? And there are a lot of Christian singers. They call themselves Christian. Amy Grant and all that, promoting gospel to rock and roll music. City Harvest. Getting the people, say, oh, we want to get the young people out of the street and so on, you know. into all these gospel things, to know about Christ and all this stuff. Well, the people go in, you can see thousands of people in the auditorium. Are they really listening to the gospel, or are they because of the music? So, when people come in with this, and as one man said, I don't know who he said that, but it was reported, rock and roll music is as much God's music as the devil's music. Wow. Rock and roll music is as much God's music as the devil's music. Any music that gets you into a sensual body movement and your mind is not really on God, that is not God's music. You ever heard Elvis Presley sing rock and roll? It's only about a hound dog! Da, 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 da. You know how that music goes? And you know, you hear it, wow! You know, your body starts to... You see what I'm talking about? And that's what they are playing in the church many times. They sing. You know, can people sing seriously? That's what many Baptists, they do not want to have anything to do with all these drum things. They want people to stand seriously with just an organ or the piano. And sing very seriously. Of course, that is like a deadpan face. Oh Lord my God. And you know what I'm talking about. But when God's men are moving, oh my, everything changed a lot. Yes, the Bible said there'll be a joyful noise unto the Lord and so on and so forth. But when this comes in, Christians say, it's okay. I'm tired of them. Let me say this to them. You have spiritual talk block. That's it. Let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 to 14. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12 to 14. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that used milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belong to them that are full age, even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You will never be able to understand what is good, what is evil. I'm not talking about a simple thing, the right and the wrong thing. Between what is evil and what is good. Because evil has a way of coming into to make itself in a subtle way that it is okay, that it is good. Rock and roll music in the church is evil. But they are not able to discern those things. Because they were not taught the word of God. You know, talking to the man yesterday who was Christian. I was sharing with him a lot of things that, you know, a lot of people do not know. And he was asking me a question about predestination. He said when they were explaining the predestination, he said that, oh, it seems that God is choosing this one to go to heaven, this one to go to hell. Then announcer said, if God knows who he has chosen to go to heaven and who he chose to go to hell, then why do we need to preach the gospel? He said, I'm very puzzled. You know. So when I explained predestination to him, I said, predestination is not, yes, God knows who's going to heaven, who's going to hell. It's because why? He already foreknown and he already see who's who, but he has chosen those whom he wanted. But what did he choose the person for? Not for heaven. God did not choose the person to go to heaven. He chose the person to be conformed to the image of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. You are predestinated to be conformed to that image. That is the purpose of predestination. Not chosen to go to heaven. No. So predestination is lost. And I told him, I said, do you understand election? I said, Jesus Christ was on earth and the gospel was preached by the apostles. And while they were preaching the gospel, there were people in India and China they never heard the gospel, are they all going to hell? And he was listening. I said, that's a problem about people who doesn't know election. The church never taught them. The people do not know. And I told him about this Trinity even too. And listen. If we don't know the scripture, as the Bible says, you perish because you don't know the Bible. I have ministers in Germany. When you talk about polygamy, Lord Frank told me, you don't know the Bible. I have read this book, Tony Abraham's book on the table, chopping on it. I read this book more than 20 times. I know the revelation of it. I said, okay, Brother Frank, I don't know the scripture. I closed my Bible. I said, you know. You have read it many times. If the word of God is true, there must be consistency. And if there is consistency in the revelation and the mystery of the word of God, let me tell you, brother and sister, your life must be stable. Because God is guiding your life by the word. Because the word of God is stable. It's a sure foundation. It's not movable. We may be frustrated. We may have this problem, that problem. But you know, when you are raised up in the word of truth and light up, God is going to deal with you and make you sure that you come right back to this word. So what did the book of Revelation tell us? Come on, hurt my people. We cannot mix up with all these things. The world will continue with its own. But the blood of Christ will continue with Christ. Amen? Sure. Before we read Genesis chapter 13, let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord. Surely, Father, this is an hour that we live in. Already, Father, in this 20th century that has passed, and we are already in the 21st. When you pour out your Holy Spirit and begin a revival to call the attention of the people, that there is going to come a message. And when you send a messenger, and with a message to call the people out of the system to come back to your word, Father, we realize we are living in the very last few grains of sand of time in your prophetic hourglass. But yet in the last day, Father, as we know, your word already prophesied. Many shall depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirit and embracing false doctrines. We know this to be true, O Father. Because how do you show from your word many, many of your people will have thought block when it comes to what is good and what is evil? It's because many, Lord, out there, they do not embrace thy word. They do not want to see what your word have for them. They are so blinded by the system, blinded by themselves, blinded by their own pride and carnality and whatever. You have called us, O Father, to be humble and sincere. You have called us, Lord, that we should eat of your word and be matured in it, not just drinking milk, as many out there in the system of the world, in the denominational churches are doing. That's why, Lord, they do not know the hour that they are living in. I thank you, Lord, for what you have given us. I thank you for the strength that you have given me, Lord. It's been a hard battle. And it is even more hard for me, Father, to see brethren falling away. Painful. Because of their frustration. Because of their pain, whatever they are in their heart. And you're the only one who could heal, Lord, as the great physician. So all this, I leave it up to you, Father. There's nothing more that I could do. but just continue preaching the word. And everything else, oh Father, is in your hand. Help us today, Lord, that our thoughts are not blocked. That our understanding of your word, that we are open up, Father, to this, the living spirit of life that speaks to us through your word. I ask for your blessing now, in Jesus' name. Book of Revelation, Genesis chapter 13. And I know that, and we are not going to read all this, but just turn it so that you know what I'm talking about. Here we have Abraham, was called of God and to leave his household. That God will lead him to a land that he will give him. And so he came out of Mesopotamia basin, crossed the Euphrates, and over to the land of Canaan. And you know, with him was Lot, his nephew. Does Abraham love him? Very much, I guess. But you know, I think that is one problem with us human beings. When God called us, and God did not call the other. And sometimes we just say, okay, you want to come along? Well, come along with that. Of course, it's natural for us, right? We will not say, no, you cannot come. You know. So Abraham and Lot went and they went down the Canaan. So you know how that they get into a, they came time when there was a problem after some few years. That there were problems between Abraham's herdman and herdsman and Lot's herdsman. You know, in the King James Version, they put the word herdman instead of herdsman. I guess that time the word as herds is not there. So there were problems between them, and so they'll quarrel, and because, you know, they have too many sheep, goats, and animals. There's not enough place for them to graze. So Abraham said to the Lord, now, let us not have all this dispute. He looked everywhere. Lord, look north, look south, east, west. Choose where you want to go. If you go north, I go south. If you go east, I go west. So Lord looked everywhere. Of course, he had been there, and of course, he knew what he wanted in his heart. Now I want to tell you this, that Lot, the Bible call him righteous, Lot, in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 7 to 8. The Bible, God call him righteous Lot. So I mean to say that he was righteous anyway. Anyhow, God also can reveal something to him about who he was through Abraham, being that he was the uncle. So now, no matter how he, the kind of person he was, a righteous Lord, but his eye was focused on the plain. Right. So what is the plain? The Bible said it was the plain of Jordan, right? Now, if you look into your map, maybe let me just use this to draw in case some of you get lost. Now the Bible said, Lord, look to the plain of Jordan. Because it was loose, right? Nice. But you know where he landed at the end? He found himself in Sodom and Gomorrah. Alright. This is the Mediterranean Sea. Here we have the Sea of Galilee. Then you have the River Jordan. Then you find that, if you look at the map, this is the Dead Sea, right? Okay. And Sodom and Gomorrah is found on this side. Sodom, Gomorrah, Zoar, Adamah, and Zeboim. There are five of these great cities here. I mean, that's what they believe somewhere around here. But the problem is that, let me ask you this question. If you go to Israel today, now, those who have gone to Israel today, and visit the Dead Sea, this whole area is dead.
So why would the Lord wanted to go there? And that's the problem. A lot of Christians, when they look into the Bible and look at the map, they say, oh, I want to know where's the Bible mentioned about Sodom, Gomorrah, where it is, where the places are, and so forth. And then look and say, they've got a puzzle. But let me say this. Before that there was ever a Dead Sea, you understand what I'm saying? You have the River Jordan coming down, somewhat like this. Maybe there is a little, bigger lake here. And this whole land was green at that time. Very loose land. You know, it's a plain, very nice. The Dead Sea appeared only when Sodom and Gomorrah blows up. That's why it brings up all those brimstones and the salt from underneath. And that's why, you know, it must be a very big kind of. Oh, what our God did with that? Because it is said, if I'm not mistaken, that it is the lowest point on the planet of the earth. Huh? That's why it blew all the sulfur and the brimstone that is underneath and whatever is all blowing up. And when it blew up, of course, this whole plane now here today, you don't plant anything around. It's all salty. And the whole land is quite dry, isn't it? If you have been there, you know. But the Bible said that, well, Lord, look towards that plane. Huh? So what is it all about? Because why? That city, those five cities, they are a little city, but those five cities, it was an attraction. So Lord went there. Well, you know, one of the things about this is Lord has choice. But the Lord prayed about it. That's the thing about it. Choose you this day where you want to go. Choose you this day whom you want to worship. But before you do anything, do you pray about it? Apparently, Lord just looked at the place, you're attracted by all the city light. So he went in that direction. Of course, perhaps his intention was not to go in there, into the city. He just wanted to be near the city. So he and his family and all the house, all his servant, all the animals, all went toward that direction, where there's a lot of green pasture. And of course, Abraham remained where he was, in Canaan, not towards the plain. Now what happened then? What happened to Lot later on? We found that he was in Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Now, what happened to his household? What happened to all his servants? What happened to all his cattle? What happened to all his sheep? What happened to them? They were all gone. Interesting. The Bible didn't even tell you what happened. But you know. Apparently, they were drawn by it and drawn by it. And so what happened? I'll tell you one thing about it. You know, when cities are built, many people do not want to be a farmer. I think that's one problem that we have in Japan. That's why in Japan, you want to go on holiday, don't go to the city, it's full of people. In Japan, you want to go to the outskirts, you want to go to the countryside, you hardly see people there. You see the nice country, nice trees, and nice scenery. And probably this is what happened to the draw. And today, young people are the same. They are drawn by all this excitement, the movie stars and all that. Yes? Like, you know, we talk about the Branhamite. They know about Brother Branham's history more than they know about Jesus Christ. And I believe there are a lot of Christians know about, well, the movie star, then they know about Jesus Christ too. Yes? You see? Sad, isn't it? In the same case with Esau,
know also what happened about Esau. It's the same thing about Esau. He sold his birthright. And when he sold his birthright, literally he profaned the birthright. All he cared about was his physical life. Because he thinks that he was dying. To him, the birthright is useless. So when he despised birthright, he had a problem. Let's think about some of these other characters in the Bible that we know. Let's look at Jonah. And I think we all know Jonah pretty well. Let's go to the book of Jonah chapter 1. Now we know the story of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come before me. And Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he said, and so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was likened to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What means you, O sleeper? Arise, call upon your God, if so that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every man to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the Lord fell upon Jonah. And they said unto him, Tell us, we pray you, for whose cause this evil is come upon us. What is thy occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And what people are thou? And Jonah said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear God, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of heaven, which have made the sea and the dry land. And there were the man exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the man knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, wherefore he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto you, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea roared and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. But they could not, for the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Yahweh, have done us as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And the rest of the story, you know what happened. He was eaten up by a big whale, and then 3 days later he was coughed up. Or spit it out on the land. But here is the thing about it. There are three things that we need to know about how our mind works when we come forward to decision. Here we have Jonah. Jonah is a classic case of rebellion and stubbornness. God told him to go. He refused. He went the opposite direction. But God's not true with him. He's a man running away from the presence of the Lord. And those sailors, those mariners, they knew about it. You see, when a man or a woman runs away from God, he or she not only brings trouble to himself or herself, but also to others. Now in this case, when he ran, Jonah got onto the boat, sail. There was this storm. God was dealing with Jonah. So the people in the boat, what did they do? They throw away all their cargoes. Wow, there's a lot of money there. I don't know what they threw. I don't know how many hundreds or thousands of dollars to lighten the ship. Because the water was coming in and they threw the water up and so to lighten the ship before the ships, you know, got sunk. So all this was gone. So now they found that it was Jonah. And the only way Jonah said, if you want to save the city, just cast me out. But they wouldn't do that. They don't do this sort of thing. There are people who also fear God. Whatever God they worship. But now that Jonah said, I am a Hebrew, I worship Yahweh. And they were fearful because they know that this man is running from God. And you know if you run away from God, you are causing trouble not only to yourself but to people around you. Everywhere. So the life of these mariners were in danger. And finally they just told Yahweh, says, forgive us. We know, I mean, practically they knew that what Jonah said was true. Cast him out and everything will be okay. And they threw him overboard and the sea remained, you know, became calm. And of course God now deal with Jonah, he's out of the boat. So you see, here's a man running away from a person's door. That's just the thing that we should not do is that when God did not give an order, or when God gave an order, we don't want to do it. We refuse to do it. That is rebellion. Yes. Just refusing to do, to obey. And how you look at today when you talk about water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. People say we don't need that. Is it true? When the Bible said it, why don't we do it? You see? The second point. Each time we look at example here, just as we read earlier about Lot. How many of you ever say, oh, when you come to a time and you make a decision, you say, I'm going to do this, but if it's not God's will, He will stop me. How many of you ever thought of this? You know, righteous Lord, you know that direction where he was going, he knew those were cities. Those cities were bad. Bad cities. But he chose to go there. Perhaps in his mind he was thinking, it wasn't God's will for me to be out there in the plain near the city. God would stop me. Let me say something to you, brothers and sisters. When you think like that, I want to tell you this, that God is not going to stop you. Because you're not a carnal, looking to the wrong thing. God is not going to stop you. God will give you, even give you enough rope to hang yourself and realize that you are in a bad situation. Do you understand? So, in the case of Lot, let's go to chapter 19 of Genesis and see what happened here. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 15 to 17. You know, God sent two angels, right? To rescue Lot. Now, remember how that Abraham was parleying with Yahweh? When Yahweh told him, I'm going down to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy it. When Abraham heard that, he realized that Lord and his family were in the city. Of course, after all, he must have information wherever Lord was, you know what I mean? But listen to the way, you know how he was parleying with the Lord. If there were 100, will you destroy it? Were there 50 or 70? You know how he reduced that down? And said, if there were 10, will you destroy it? Now, come to think about it. Why did Abraham, you know, bargain with God in this way? Apparently because why? Lord has his family, his household. Not just his daughters. You know what I mean? But his servant. I don't know how many servants he had. They were all in that direction. He knew that Lord was already in the city. But perhaps he didn't know how many of Lord's household were in there. So he bargained with the Lord, wow, down to 10. If there were 10, will you destroy? And God says, I won't destroy even if there were 10. So how many were there that came out of that city? How many? Come on. 4, is it? Huh? Just 4. So what happened to all those members? Lord brought them in that direction. Let me tell you one thing. When you people are out there feeding the cattle and all the sheep and all that, and they see the city having a hard, great time, they want to go in there too. Perhaps they just leave Lord and after they have served their term, they go to the city and maybe live in the city. Now, verse chapter 19 and verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angel hastened the Lord, saying, arise, take thy wife and two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And when he lingered, the man lay hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and brought him forth and set him outside the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought him forth abroad, that he said, escape for your life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lord said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar, and the sun was risen upon the earth when Lord entered into Zoar. Now, he said the angel went into the city. You know how the story goes. You know that the people want to lay hold on them because these are all homosexuals. And, you know, sodomy is so common like that. People sleep with animals. You know, man with man, woman with woman. With all these orgies and all this filth going on there. But Lord took them in. And the man told them, you need to get out of the city now. But the Bible said in verse 16, Lord, linger! What on earth was he lingering for? Was he thinking about his son-in-law? Huh? What was he thinking? The Bible didn't tell you what he was thinking. He was probably pacing up and down. I don't know what's on his mind. He got spiritual third block. When the Bible said, flee! You know, said, Lord, wait a minute. Let me take my barang barang. Let me go and collect my treasures first.
You know, this world is not a home, it's just passing through. When you go out, you came into this world naked, you're going to go out of this world naked. Naked you came in, naked you live. Because you're not going to wear clothes in that body. Because it will be a special one given. Do you understand? I came into this world without glasses. I'm going to leave this world without glasses. Is that right? Yes. I came into this world without earring or makeup or false teeth. So I'm going the same way. The Lord just lingered. And the angels couldn't wait anymore. One of the angels took his hand and his wife's hand. The other angel took his two daughters' hand and dragged them out of the city. And when they dragged them outside away from the city, and said, now you go to the mountain. Run, flee, and don't look back. And what did Lord say? I'm kind of weak, you know. Here is a city that is nearby. That's Zoar. Zoar means little one, little city. But there is a play of word here. So if I found favor in your sight already, you show me grace. So at least let me go to the city. I cannot go up to the mountain. Let me go to the city. I don't know how far Zoar is. Zoar. It could be some people say it about 2 to 5 miles away. I don't know. That's why by the time he gets in, it was already, sunrise. So, the angel said, okay, you go. But you know one thing, the play of words here, from what I look at, is this not a little one miss? Is this not a little request? As if to say, Zoar means a little city. City is not as big as Sodom and Gomorrah. Those are the fine cities out there. They are the kings out there. They are, that's not approved. Angels say, okay, you go. Quickly go. 31. But you know one thing? Of course, when they went there, and the Lord God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And what else is there? Later on, they went up the mountain. Kind of strange. What was wrong with the Lord? You read the rest of the story, they went up the mountain. They were able to climb. And Lord was able to climb into the mountain, and the daughter, we all went into a cave to stay in the cave. Now, what kind of excuses that Lord was giving to the angel? You really cannot climb up the mountain? You want to go to the city? But later on, he was able to climb up the mountain. Something is wrong. He has such spiritual top block that he just wanted to have his own way. Sometimes we are bargaining with God many times too, don't we? I mean, like Abraham bargaining with God. There's no harm bargaining with God. But at least Abraham did not have thought block. He knew the grace of God. He knew the mercy of God. He knew the Sodom and Gomorrah was so bad that God had to destroy it. But he was thinking about the righteous one. If there were so many righteous, would he destroy? With so many righteous, would he destroy? He was not thinking about himself. So, Lord made that mistake. He feel that he need to go there. He just want to go there. And they have this thing that if it wasn't God's will, God would stop him. No, God will not stop him. And when things turn bad, don't blame God. Why didn't you stop me, Lord? Why didn't you stop me? Now, Jonah could have said that to the Lord too, After he realized that, wow, the life of these mariners could be lost, could have been destroyed. But all those valuables, the cargoes were all thrown overboard. The lost of properties. You know what I'm saying? Yes. That's why it's so important that when you brothers are driving cars, or you sisters who drive cars, be very, very careful. You pray, the Lord will guide you when you drive. So you need to be alert. Don't take things for granted. Because when you hit an accident happened, you know what happened? In the paper recently, so many accidents that took place. The man who reversed his car from the immigration checkpoint and drove in the wrong direction, hitting so many cars and killed a man, and then knocked down a motorcyclist and a pedestrian rider who lost his finger and things like that. What was on his mind? What was on his mind? Money. You know, he was so much thinking about his his business and all this, not doing well, and what happened? His mind got blocked and things went crazy up here. This is the battlefield the devil is getting on. I'm a businessman, thinks about making money, of course. But just because you make a little money, you get upset. Then you just went here, just everything blows up inside. But for us, we're talking about don't be blocked by Satan. You know, don't let your thought be blocked by Satan. Do you remember the apostles or the disciples of Jesus Christ? I want you to take the opposite direction. Jesus told them, tarry you in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Am I right? They obey. The one good thing is that they obey. They didn't run around. They wait. They patiently wait in Jerusalem. They never left the city. If they did, they probably just go and catch the fish and come back to the city. And always prayerful. Waiting for the promise of the Lord. I think that's the important thing to do. Don't be like Jonah, running away from the presence of the Lord. When God said, go there. He refused to obey. He rebelled. Was stubborn. When God told the disciples, you tarry in Jerusalem, they didn't run around. Now, you know, this year is 2017. First day. And we are looking at what's going to happen right now, this year. The event that must come to fulfill. I don't believe that we have many more years to go. You know. I already told you. Robert was saying that our calendar is 17 years too fast. Because it was taken from the Egyptian. And of course, if you look at calendar, it's always a problem. From Babylon, you know, from Egyptian to Babylonian calendar to the Roman calendar, and then it came on changing. And then you find that what year is what year? And so Ibrahim was saying, and it's pretty interesting though, 17 years too fast, and this year is 2017. And if we remove 17, it's 2000. And if we have 2,000 from Adam to Abraham, Abraham to Christ, 2,000, and here now Christ to the end of it, 2,000. So how much more year is God going to wait? And you know the problem we see now today, all this fake news that's stirring up trouble. Russia is being blamed for always so many things that I don't even bother about reading it. Huh? China is throwing her weight around. Is China referring to a woman or a man? Huh? The nation is throwing its weight around. You know. And then you're changing a lot of things. Even in the Philippines, you get this president. Foul mountain, tough, people like him. He was able to at least give his mind to Obama. And Obama now in the next, this
couple of weeks before his term is expired, he did all kinds of crazy things, say all kinds of things, crazy things about Israel. And Netanyahu is boiling. You know, the whole world is in an unstable condition. I was in the elevator just now coming up, and there were two believers, a man and a woman, talking to each other, saying about, I pray that this economy is not getting worse. And then the other man says, I don't think it's going to get worse. Oh yeah, we have to trust God that the economy get better. You trust God for the economy to get better. No, I don't have to trust God for the economy to get better, because the Bible already foretold about the condition of the world, that the system must come to a close. I don't know how many, maybe this year, maybe next year. You know, there are so many patterns that we see in the Bible. Unless we misread or misunderstood someplace. If this year is the year of the rapture, wonderful. Somebody says, wonderful. Others says, no, I want to have another few more years. You want to stay on yourself? You know, when you are in a little difficulty, don't displease God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, 5 to 7. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he received. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with son. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? After all, God doesn't have bastard son, bastard children. Right? Yes. So if you are not chosen of the Lord, then you must be bastard. Because I know there are a lot of there are people who, you know, family whose man, the parent, the man, the father, and know that the son doesn't belong to him. It's a bastard son because the wife did something and the child that was born was not his. And he practically mistreated the son, coming born about, you know, raising him properly or chastening him. So, no matter what decision we make in this life, there are times when we make wrong decision. Yes, we make a wrong decision. Like Jonah, you know, doing what he thinks was okay for him. He's telling the Lord, Nineveh is just wicked. I don't have anything to do with it. Isn't it? Well, back in the early 80s, I think it was the year, when I was in the state, when I visited this church, the pastor told me, he said, why don't you go to China? He put me out there in the pulpit and talked to me in front of everybody. Because he wanted Singapore to belong to one of his right-hand men. So I said, God didn't call me to China. But if it's private money, we can support you. I said, God did not call me to China. You want to send me to China? Any of you want to send me to China? You can pull in all your money. Each person put $10,000 and send me to China. I won't even go. Because God doesn't ask me to go. I don't have to go. You understand what I'm saying? Yes. You know, they said to Brother Abraham, you such a great ministry. You should go to Israel. You know what I mean? Go to Israel. You see, the whole world is not in my control. It belongs to Satan. The ministry of God is not in my control. It belongs to God's hand.
If God wants to send me there, He'll send me there. If God wants to send me over this side, He'll send me over this side. But nobody sent. Because we are not sent by anybody. We are sent by the Lord. And that is three indications. So if we are children of the Lord, then we are chosen by the Lord. Even though as much as desire, I wanted to go to a certain country. But God never asked me to go. You know, there was a letter that came in, a registered letter that came in into the post box. Because it was a slow mail, and I didn't expect a registered letter to be there. So when I collected it, it was already overdue, a month. It was a reminder in there. When the post office asked, is the letter still here? They checked it and said, no, it has been returned to sender. And that letter was from Romania. Somebody corresponded with me before in the past. I don't know if it's the same person. I don't know what's inside the letter. I hope it's a letter that probably asked me to go visit Romania, because that was what the letter in the past told me. He said, if you can, you come over to Romania. You understand what I'm saying? But I was not able to go and collect that letter all these several months. What is God's desire? Do you remember what I'm saying? Sometimes there are certain things that God allows happen to us. God watches over us. So it is all in God's hand. Sarai, chapter 16 of Genesis. Sarai. You know, I wonder how many people who are reading the Bible actually know that God did not call Sarai. He called Abraham. Sarai doesn't even know who Yahweh was, actually, until much later. Do you understand what I'm saying? A lot of people read just like my friend. First personal friend was thinking that, oh, how can you, Richard, say that about a prophet's wife, Noah's wife? Do you know Noah's wife, Mrs. Noah? How can you say that she had fornication with her own son, Ham? Don't you know there was a prophet's wife? Oh, wow. I said, what have you been studying? You went to Bible school and took up these Bible courses? So you are telling me that prophets why don't commit sin? A lot of people think that. Do you understand? Because the prophets why so must be very special. You have not yet known anything. Show me in the Bible, in the New Testament especially. Do you find any of these apostles why traveling with the apostles? Did the Bible always talk about these wives? No. How many times even did the Bible talk about Mary, Joseph's wife? Only a couple of times because of Jesus Christ being related. That's about it. Huh? Did the Bible mention about Peter's wife, what she do and all that, Thomas' wife, Bartholomew's wife, Jude's wife, Matthias, all the others, Andrew, John? No. And here was the same thing. When you read about Sarah, chapter 16, you know, Abraham came back one day and told the wife, he said, you know, my God promised me a son, promised us a son. After they are married for I don't know how long, you know, they tried very hard to have children. And perhaps Sarah said, okay. And one day passed, a month passed, a year passed, 2 years passed. Well, my tummy is still not bloated up. It's still the same. How many years did it take? Huh? How many years before Sarah said, okay, now I'm tired of waiting. I'm tired of waiting. Take Hagar. You know, maybe that's God's way of giving you the son, and he promised you. You know? So to this woman, I could carry the child and raise him on my lap. And Abraham says, no. He says, to you. But you know one thing? There was not just one time that Sarah neck. And that going on for how long? Until Abraham said, okay. You know, sometimes the wife, the man loved the wife. Okay. And give in. John is smiling. Yeah, we all do, because yeah, sometimes we have to compromise a little bit, but sometimes we get ourselves into trouble compromising. So we're okay, so no sooner that Ishmael was born, not how long was it before the Hagar started to show her pride that she was only able to carry the child of the master, and you, the wife, could not. Spurning her. You see, so all this behavior until Sarah could not do anymore. She told Abraham, cast her out. It pained Abraham. You see, that's where the problem starts now. Sarah, pursue me. Well, this is the way. You know, how many of us ever pursue? Maybe this is the way one has to do this. Maybe this is the way that we should go. You see, when we, I don't know whether Sarah, because Sarah actually doesn't know about Yahweh. It's only until the three men came to visit Abraham, that when God speaks, after God knew when he speaks, Sarah was there and Sarah was here. And he wanted Sarah to hear. Because her character was like that. Thinking, no, this is the way it should be, that's all this. And God said to Abraham, this time next year in the season of life, you will have a child. And she was giggling away. After a while, I'm already dried up. Dry skin, dried everything, my face all wrinkled, the egg is not flowing out no more, I've gone menopause. It's been for a few years now, and I'm just dried up. But when God said, what is our love? Oh, now this is a God who knows, who hears everything you say, everything that you do. You know. But God is a God who is, like He said in the Bible, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. Because Sarah lied, didn't he? She, you know. And God said, you laugh. Like the slap in her face, folks. And she kept quiet. But what Sarah did, what Abraham accepted, the pain came into the family. Abraham had no choice but to cast the born woman out. And Ishmael. Do you think how painful it is that he's the firstborn? Ishmael was his firstborn. First child. Even though it's not by Sarah, it's still his. You know what I'm saying? Oh, it's painful. And not only that, later on what happened? The Ishmaelite comes up. Oh, they're torn in the side too. You know. That's why every time we make a wrong decision, there is always a price to pay. There is always the pain. The pain that you did to yourself, the pain you did to your family, the pain you did to the church and to everybody around you. That's what it is. You know, those churches that have been against me, and they cause trouble to their own just after some time. But when these people realize later that they have not understood the truth, because they were deceived by this voice and that voice from here and that, but when they realize later, and they came back, And I said, I'm sorry, Brother Ben. I said, it's okay. You have confessed us. You apologize. But the problem right now is the ships are scattered. They are confused because you made the wrong decision. They have trusted you. Then you now change the doctrine. People are leaving because of your doctrine. Now you come back, they won't trust you anymore because they don't know what about your thought. What are you going to preach next? What are you going to say next? When you have a top block like this and you start to do the wrong thing, people around you get destroyed. One way or another in their faith. If not, they're just frustrated and won't come. Joshua! Right. So let us remember, as we look at Joshua Hagar's case, you know what Sarah did? The situation gets worse. Sarah just cannot wait. In the book of Joshua chapter 6, now Joshua chapter 6, we all know Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Very common. Here was instruction given to Joshua. Let the priest carry the ark. Let your soldier line up as should be. And there are those who carry the ramrod. Much around the city one time, one day. That's it. And keep your mouth shut. Now when Joshua gives you the instruction, the people follow. They are not even allowed to utter one word. Just much. And the people around the castle, the wall of Jericho, looking at these crazy people marching around. I don't know how wide is that wall of Jericho. And they're probably making fun of them. They are laughing. You know, second day they did the same thing. And they went, what are these people doing? Is that the strategy of their warfare? And there are not many soldiers walking around, and they keep quiet, they don't want to say anything. And probably they jeer them, boo them, or whatever. The third day, the fourth day, now they get a little bit of jitter now. Because you think that is God's warfare. All you have to do is send them. And people must listen. And when people listen to what things is going on, you know, you hear news, right? Rumors. You must remember that a lot of news today cannot be trusted. We know that. But this is new thing to them. It's not a warfare like this. Never seen a warfare like this, marching around. So by the time they were 6 days, they're getting really very scared. And the children of Israel just obey as God. They probably went by the camp and says, what on earth is God doing? Can you ask it quiet? Oh, we have to obey as God said so, and they did it. You know? And they don't know what's going to happen. But God gave them the instruction and they obey on the seventh day, seventh time, and then blow the trumpet and shout. And the wall came tumbling down. Simple as that. All to do is they trusted the Lord. They did as what God commanded. What about Joshua chapter 9? Now in this chapter 9, you know about these Gibeonites. Remember we already talked about these Gibeonites? Who live in the city of Gibeon. But they were not the children of Israel, or they were not any other nation, but the Amorites. And the Amorites are the descendants of one of the sons of Canaan. Now they heard about the warfare that was going on out there among other cities. Jericho, Ai, and all that, and they were afraid, and they heard about this God of Israel, so powerful fighting for them. So they went and deceived the children of Israel. Remember? They take all the old bread, moldy bread, and the old bottles, this wine bottle that's breaking up, and white clothing, they were all and went out there to see Joshua and to find Joshua and all those leaders. When they found the leader, they said, who are you? And they lied. Remember, oh, we came from a far away, we heard about this. Let us make an agreement. You know, the children of Israel, they failed to inquire of the Lord.
And so they make the covenant. So when they make the covenant, later they found that, Jonah found that they were actually nearby. And they lied. But you see, when they make a covenant, they make an oath, they took an oath, they must give it. So three things, this is the third thing. First thing, Christian who refused to obey order. You understand? When issued. When God issued an order, this person, believers, or in this case, the characters in the Bible, they refused to obey the order. That's rebellion. On another case, is that when God did not order an issue, or an order, then go ahead and do it. That's presumption. When God did not say it, you do it. That's presumption. When God said it, you don't do it. That's rebellion. And the third thing is the oath. When you make an oath, you better keep the oath. You take a vow, you keep that vow. That's what happened here. That's why they cannot touch the Gibeonite. But what happened? Saul, when they killed them. And then when David became king, there was famine for 3 years in the land. Well, first year, okay, maybe there is this problem and there's no water or something here and there. Second year, famine came again. There was this continuous famine the third year. And David thought that it was his sin. And he approached the Lord and said, Lord, what is going on? And the Lord said, it is because of the blood shedding of Saul upon these people, the Gibeonites. You see, Israel broke the law, broke the covenant, broke the oath. And David went up to the Gibeonites and said, what do you want us, want me to do for you? That this famine may pass. And they say, we want the seventh son. We want you to take the seventh son of Saul and hang them high. And David promised that I would do it. So he took seven sons of Saul and hanged them. Wow. That's a terrible God. Our God is a terrible God. You see, God is terrible. God is full of wrath too. When you don't keep the word, because Israel is God's people. Right? He has invested, so to speak, his word in them. The article was given to them. They're no better. Don't break my word. When you make covenant with people, you give it. And you bear the consequences. But when they broke it, you know, when they broke the covenant, it's like breaking God's word. Because you're God's people. That's why we as Christians were making a promise, make a vow, an oath. We've got to keep it. You understand? Recently, this minister wrote me, asked me the email, said, are you healed, Brother Ken? I hope you are healed. None of you here have a problem with me. I don't have a problem with him. He told me that there's no more reconciliation. So that was after a few months. He said, yeah, I'm okay. You know, and I said, I'm thinking of, if the Lord willing, I'll come to the convention. And then he sent me a second letter, you know, oh, that's good, good. Then after the third letter, he said, you are not keeping your word, you are a liar. I said, well, no, no, it's that. And then he referred to the first email. I said, yeah, this is your first email. And my reply, did I promise you money? Did I promise you that I would definitely come to the convention? What is it that you say I'm a liar? And he came off. What's wrong with people? That's why I'm very careful when I write an email. When I say out words to people. That I do not, especially when it's about making promises. When I said that I will help you, and I'll try to give you a little offering to help you, I will do it. It may take a little time, you have to wait. But I never promise anything to you when you ask for money. I never say anything. Don't say that, I promise you. Some people like to put words in people's mouth. So what do we have? This is David being, well, you know, it's a test of obedience, whether he obeyed God. When God says, no, I mean, it's because of Saul. And he went and he asked the Gibeon, and the Gibeon said, keep out the seven sons of Saul and hang him high. He said, I'll keep my word, I promise. 2 Samuel, chapter 21. And you see in verse 1 to 9. Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. And David inquired the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of them, none of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them. And Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. God did not tell Saul to go and kill them in his zeal. You know him by zeal, zealousness? Yeah, there's a lot of renowned preachers out there. People come to me and say, oh, after reading Brother Bam's book a few times, a few sermons, oh, they're full of zeal that they think they know what they are preaching. Oh man, sometimes I hear some of these preachers just make me sick because regurgitating all the words of Brother Bam, that make no sense. And when David said unto the Gibeon, what shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver, no gold, nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shall thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, what ye shall say, that will I do for you. And he answered, and they answered the king, the man that consume us and that devise against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, let seven men of his son be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. And the king spared Mephibosheth, and the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. And the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ahiah, whom she bore unto Saul, Arumni and Mephibosheth, and the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, and Meholat. And he delivered them into the hand of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell all seven together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first day, in the beginning of the barley harvest. And that's where the famine stops. Yeah. Sad, isn't it? Remember, our life influences others, good or bad. Proverbs 28, we're going to close. Proverbs 28, 13. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He that covered his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confessed and forsake them shall have mercy. Yes, honest confession is good for the soul because it acknowledges one's weakness, one's vulnerability. Some people are so proud that they don't want to confess their sin. I mean, I'm not talking about not confessing a sin to God, but confess your sin one to another, your fault one to another, pray for one another. If you've done something wrong to a brother or a sister, say, I'm sorry. I don't mean it. You know? like a brother. You know, he is honest enough, but he doesn't want to say anything else. The time when we are having fellowship together, combined fellowship, he said, "Brother, isn't that a good fellowship?" He said, "Yeah, it's always a good meeting for saints to come together." And I said to him, I said, "What about, shall we have combined meeting then, once a month? On the first day of the first Sunday of the month, and 1 week in your place, and the alternate, you know, a week in my place. You preach in your place, whatever you want, and I'll preach just, you know, something simple." Yeah, I prayed about it. And a week later, I asked him, "So, how do you think? Well, it's not God's will, you know." So I think, I told him, it's not God's will as long as the foreigner doesn't come. You know. So he never replied that. And that's a fact. But of course, he has this feeling that maybe joining together for fellowship, people might get to learn what I preach and might embrace false doctrines too for right now. Because there are a lot of people out there that think that my teaching is nothing. And I've always done it, prove me wrong. I've always done it, prove me wrong. I have never heard so far even one preacher out there ever preach on the mark of King. Because why? It's not Brother Abraham preaching. It's Brother Gan. So we're not going to preach what Brother Abraham did not preach, because it's not necessary. Huh? Isn't it true? Isn't it a problem? You want to find an answer in the Bible to strengthen us all here? All we need to know is open it up. Alright, Isaiah 28 verse 16. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste." Right. Let us not be impatient. After all, Christ is a sure cornerstone, a sure foundation. He's a stone, a living stone, so are we. And God is positionally placing us. So whatever in the past mistake that you have made last year, 2016. Alright? Just confessed. Disappointment was already there, what have been done. Don't let the thing paralyze your life. If you feel that there's unfinished work for you to do, to settle things right, do it. And so King David must find the cause of this famine. When he deals with it, the famine stops. 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, verse 5 to 6. "Likewise, you younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Ye all be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt thee in due time." Verse 10. "But the God of all grace, who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, stable, strengthen, settle you." Amen? Simple, isn't it? Submit yourself one to another. Humble yourself. Don't be too smart. Don't think you know what you do not know. And where is the decision to be made? Pray about it. Don't be like the children of Israel who were deceived by the Gibeonites. They didn't seek the mind of God. And King Saul went against the promise that was already made with the Gibeonites. Don't be like Jonah. When God issued a commandment, he ran away from it. Rebellious and stubborn. And don't be like Lord, who did not pray. Was it God's will for me to go there? Or maybe it was God's will for me to be there, and so that Abraham could be on this side, perhaps what was on his mind. You know, when you act like that, you one day you'll find yourself in the mud. Yes. Let us not think smart. Let us think wisely. Wisdom in the word of the Lord. Everything we want to do is here. God, this is a guidebook. This is a roadmap for us. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Yes, Father, in this world, there are so many things out here that we don't belong to because we're not of this world. Just passing through, Lord, it's just that we are filled with all this, well, like peppermint, like this character in the cartoon Peanut, Pigpen. Whatever he goes, he's picking up all this dirt and filth with him. But we do not want to have anything to do with this world, not picking up any of this. And we know that our senses, Lord, and the five senses that comes into this battlefield of the mind. And Lord, instead of feeding the white dog on this army, just to go down and just to pray and consult you and read thy word and find out your plan, your direction that you want us to go. If we don't do that, Father, we're only presuming a lot of things than what you want us to do when it's not even in thy will. And we find ourselves in deep problem. Just as Abraham had Sarah over Hagar, having a son called Ishmael, and the situation got worse than before. If they had patiently waited, just like the 12 disciples waited in Jerusalem for the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to make the right choice. With prayers on our knees and asking for direction from you, Lord. When simple instructions are given, help us to follow it. And let us therefore, Father, humble ourselves, love one another, submit ourselves one to another. We pray for those who are not here, Lord. They have been through frustration and all that pain. Yes, the greatest battle ever fought is always fought up here in our skull. And we will never win, Father, if we do not submit ourselves to your word and to humble ourselves. And I thank you, Father, for all these many years that I've been through. All I could do is stand upon your word and preach what is true. The world may look for bigness, greatness, big things. But as Zechariah said, these are the days of small things. Even from the very beginning when you came, Lord Jesus, Father, he was just having a little few disciples, only 12. He may have preached to thousands. He may have 500 disciples. But where were they? Were they not all scattered when he began to preach the truth? So, Father, thank you all these years now, all this past year, 2016, and way back all to 1971. The truth prevails. It will always be. And you open up the eyes of the blind, those who have been deceived and in darkness. Father, we know time is fast spending now and it's going to close up soon, and there's so much excitement and such a great expectation for Lord Jesus Christ to return. Perhaps this year, maybe next, tarry no longer, Lord. We hasten the coming of the Lord and we cry, Maranatha. Yes, Lord. Come. The world is sick and dying. And we wanted to be going out away from all this sickness. Let our hearts and our mind, our spirit and souls be prepared. We thank you, Father. Bless us all now in Jesus' name. Amen.